Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, December the 9th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to allow us to learn concerning the things that surround us, so that we might be prepared for the days to come. We thank you so much that you inform, and that you strengthen, and that you give us an understanding of truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, recently we've been hearing quite a bit about Saudi Arabia, and there has been quite a bit of back and forth regarding the relationship that they have with the United States. And so I thought today I'd give you a little bit of a background of this place called Saudi Arabia. I'm going to take the information from the BBC News website, and there is an outline or a timeline printed there on October the 4th, 2019. So we're looking at the BBC News website, October the 4th, 2019, and the title of the article is Saudi Arabia Profile, a Timeline. The title again, Saudi Arabia Profile, a Timeline. Here we go. In the year 1902, Ibn Saud, that's I-B-N-S-A-U-D, takes control of Riyadh. Now, who is this? Ibn Saud was born on the 15th of January, 1875, in Riyadh, in the region called Najd, in Central Arabia. He was the son of Abdul Rahman bin Faisal, the last ruler of the Emirate of Najd, the second Saudi state, a tribal sheikdom centered on Riyadh. Ibn Saud, as we said before, born 1875 and dying in 1953, was the founder and first king of Saudi Arabia. Was very young when he first married. However, his first wife died shortly after their marriage, and Ibn Saud remarried at 18, and his firstborn child was Turki, that's T-U-R-K-I. He had 45 sons, of whom 36 survived to adulthood and had children of their own. That's 45 sons now. 36 survived to adulthood and had children of their own. All right, continuing. Now, Mecca happens to be one of the holiest places in Saudi Arabia. Millions of Muslims make the pilgrimage to Mecca every year, and non-Muslims are prohibited from entering. In the year 1912, the Ikhwan, or the Brotherhood, is founded based on strict Wahhabi Sunni Islam and provides key support for Ibn Saud. Now, one of the things that you need to notice is that Saudi Arabia is, for the most part, Sunni Muslim, and the majority of Iranians are a different kind of Muslim altogether. And we will deal with that at some point in the future. All right. 1921 through 1925, after the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, Ibn Saud takes over Najd and Hijaz, the home of the Muslim holy cities of Mecca and Medina. And of course, I'm sure you've heard of both of these cities before. These are the two where most Muslims make a yearly journey to worship. And you see pictures of them on television. They march around and round and round. 1928 through 1930, Ibn Saud defeats Ikhwan uprising against his efforts to modernize the region. By 1932, in September, Ibn Saud unites his lands as the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia and takes the kingship in hand. In 1938, oil is discovered, and production begins under the U.S. control Aramco company. Now, Aramco stands for Arabian American Oil Company. That is in 1938. Continuing. In 1953, November, King Abdulaziz dies and is succeeded by Crown Prince Saud, whose reign is marked by rivalry with Arab nationalist Egypt in the region, and a power struggle with his brother Fajal at home. By 1960, South Arabia, Saudi Arabia, is a founder member of OPEC. OPEC stands for Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries. Now, oil now becomes the source of Saudi wealth. The world's largest oil exporter, with 25% of proven global reserves. The prospecting began in 1933. And Ghadwar oil fields, the world's largest, estimated reserves of 70 billion barrels of oil. By 1964, November, King Saud is deposed by his brother Faisal. By 1972, Saudi Arabia gains control of 20% of Aramco, lessening U.S. control over Saudi oil. And I don't know how many of you were alive at that time, but I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that those 2 years, 1972, 1973, there was a global oil crisis. Because 1972, Saudi Arabia gains control of 20% of Aramco, and which lessens U.S. control, because in the beginning, the company that ran the oil in Saudi Arabia was an American company. By 1973, Saudi Arabia leads an oil boycott against the Western countries that supported Israel in the October Yom Kippur War with Egypt and Syria, and oil prices quadruple. 1975, in March, King Faisal is assassinated by his nephew and succeeded by his brother, Khalid. And if you notice something very interesting here, most of the changes in kingship are preceded by the murder of family members, which is something that you need to put into context, especially when you're looking at some of the things that Saudi Arabia is being accused of happening right now. Continuing. In 1979, extremists seize the Grand Mosque at Mecca, and the government regains control after 10 days, and those captured are executed. All right. By 1980, Saudi Arabia takes full control of Aramco from the United States. All right. 1981, May, Saudi Arabia is a founding member of the GCC, or the Gulf Cooperation Council. And of course, you notice that they're growing very quickly in just a few years. And notice the timeline that we started at. We just started in 1902, and now we're looking at the year 1981. That's just a few years. But Saudi Arabia now has taken control of the oil that it is producing. It has taken the control of the oil from the United States companies and is moving forward. All of those buildings that you see in pictures of Saudi Arabia, they have been recently built based on the wealth that Saudi Arabia has discovered based upon the oil that it found on its real estate. By 1982, in June, King Khalid dies of a heart attack and is succeeded by his brother, Crown Prince Fahd. By 1986, November, King Fahd has the title Custodian of the Two Holy Mosques to his name. By 1987, Saudi Arabia resumes diplomatic relations with Egypt, and which was severed since 1979. Now, let me include here something that I think will stoke your memory. In 1990, Iraqi leader Saddam Hussein ordered the invasion and occupation of neighboring Kuwait in early August 1990. In 1990 also, Saudi Arabia condemns Iraq's invasion of Kuwait and asks the U.S. to intervene. Okay? Responding to Iraq's invasion of Kuwait, troops of the U.S. 1st Cavalry Division deploy across Saudi Arabia's desert on November the 4th, 1990. And you remember the number of troops that we actually sent there at that particular time. All right. 1991, Saudi Arabia is involved in both air attacks on Iraq and the land force that went on to liberate Kuwait. And of course, the one leading this kind of attack was the United States. Coalition forces swiftly drove Iraq from Kuwait advancing into Iraq and reaching a ceasefire within 100 hours. 100 hours. Controversially, leaving Saddam Hussein in power. And I'm sure you remember that it was quite a bit of controversy as George H.W. Bush was the president at the time, and he decided that he was not going to go into Iraq to remove Saddam Hussein. And of course, he got quite a bit of lashing because he decided not to do that. He just took his troops back. He decided that what he had gone to do was simply move Iraq out of Kuwait, and that is what he was going to do, and he was not going to get into it with Saddam Hussein. All right. Well, shortly after the Soviet Union invaded Afghanistan in 1979, here's another familiar name, Bin Laden, who viewed the invasion as an act of aggression against Islam, began traveling to meet Afghan resistance leaders and raise funds for the resistance. By 1984, his activities were centered mainly in Afghanistan and Pakistan, where he collaborated with Azam to recruit and organize Arab volunteers to fight the Soviet occupation. So remember now, Bin Laden, in 1979, decided that he was going to take his people and he was going to go and fight the Russians who had invaded Afghanistan and Pakistan. By 1991 in January, some 300,000 foreign troops were stationed on Saudi territory. In 1989, following the Soviet withdrawal from Afghanistan, Bin Laden returned to Saudi Arabia, where he was initially welcomed as a hero, but he soon came to be regarded by the government as a radical and a potential threat. In 1990, the government denied his request for permission to use his network of fighters to defend Saudi Arabia against the threat of invasion posed by Saddam Hussein's Iraq. Bin Laden was outraged when Saudi Arabia relied instead on the U.S. troops for protection during the Persian Gulf War. And of course, you remember how many troops we had in Saudi Arabia. We had close to 300,000 troops there, and the temperature in Saudi Arabia was incredible. The temperature was pretty high, somewhere between 98 and 105 on any given day. And of course, we had 20% of our troops were female. And of course, the women would dress in very short pants and exposing the upper part of the body. Like they would dress here, you know, almost swimsuit looking. And of course, Osama bin Laden saw this as an insult to the holy land of Mecca and Medina, because this was holy land and you didn't walk around like that. As a matter of fact, none of the Saudi Arabian women were allowed to walk around like that. And so he became very outraged. And that is where his antagonism towards the United States of America began. One, because he felt that he had enough troops that he could have taken care of this. They didn't need to bring all of these people from the West in. Now, I want you to understand that Bin Laden's family was quite a big family. He was one of 50 children. I think he was the 49th child. But they were, apart from the leader, apart from the king of Saudi Arabia, his family, his father, was the next richest man in the country. So Bin Laden was enraged when Saudi Arabia relied instead on U.S. troops for protection during the Persian Gulf War. In 1992 March, King Fahd announced the basic system of government, emphasizing the duties and responsibilities of a ruler. He proposes setting up a consultative council. By 1993, the consultative council is inaugurated. It is composed of a chairman and 60 members chosen by the king. Islamic dissident Osama bin Laden is stripped of his Saudi nationality because he continues to object to the number of American troops that are stationed there, but also the way that they are allowed to dress and expose themselves. Well, of course, if they were dressed that way here, we wouldn't call that exposure, but I'm sure that you see the way that these people dress in that part of the world. By 1997 July, King Fahd increases the members of the consultative council from 60 to 90. And by 1999 October, 20 Saudi women attend a session of consultative counsel for the first time. Of course, the way they treated women, and they still treat them a little bit like that now, although they have allowed them to have driving licenses now, but they weren't allowed that back then. And in some cases, they were not even allowed to speak in public. All right, continuing. 2001, September the 11th, you remember that date, 15 of the 19 hijackers involved in attacks on New York and Washington were Saudi nationals. Now, I'm sure you've known this before, but I just wanted to include this so that you can get a feel for the kind of history that we have here with this part of the world. So, September 11th, 2001, 15 of the 19 hijackers involved in attacks on the World Trade Center and Washington are Saudi nationals. By 2001, December, government issues ID cards to women for the first time. In the year 2002, May, revised criminal code includes ban on torture and right of suspects to legal representation, but violations continue. By 2003, October, police break up unprecedented rally in the center of Riyadh calling for political reform, a month after more than 300 Saudi intellectuals, women as well as men, sign a petition calling for change. 2003, November, the king grants wider powers to consultative council, enabling it to propose legislation without his permission. By the time we get to 2004, there's a stampede at Hajj, H-A-J-J, pilgrimage, leaving 251 people dead. That same year, sporadic attacks by the Al-Qaeda jihadist group over the previous 2 years acquire a systematic nature, including deadly assaults on the Yanbu petrochemical plant and Khobar Oil Company and the U.S. consulate in Jeddah. 2005, February and April, first ever national municipal elections. Women do not take part in the poll, of course. By 2005, in August, the King Fahd dies and is succeeded by Crown Prince Abdullah. Britain's biggest arms contract is signed in 1985. And, of course, this is an arms contract with Saudi Arabia. It involves aircrafts, ships, and supply for Saudi military. The contract itself is worth $40 billion. The new order of 72 Eurofighters, the Typhoon jet, confirmed in 2007. And the UK probe is alleged corruption dropped. 2005, November, World Trade Organization gives the green light to Saudi Arabia membership following 12 years of talks. So the Saudi Arabia nation is only allowed to join the World Trade Organization in the year 2005. But if you notice that the dates that we started this history, they have been moving incredibly quickly, moving forward at an incredible speed. 2006, January, 363 Hajj pilgrims are killed in a crush during a stone-throwing ritual in Mecca. In separate incidents, more than 70 pilgrims are killed when a hostel in the city collapses. For 2007, religious police are banned from detaining suspects. The force has come under increasing criticism for overzealous behavior after recent deaths in custody. And by 2008, British House of Lords reverses High Court decision and says that governments acted lawfully in dropping investigation into the Al-Yamaha defense deal, as the Saudis had threatened to withdraw cooperation with London on security matters. Now, I want you to understand that when the Saudis are making threats to withdraw something, you know what they're using as their power. They're using as their power their oil. And now they are part of OPEC, so they have an incredibly strong influence over OPEC. In 2008, December, Saudi Arabia and Qatar agree final delineation of their border. Of course, recently, you know that they have been having some conflicts, one with the other, but they just decided on their border back in the year 2008. 2009, February, King Abdullah sacks head of religious police, most senior judge and central bank head in rear government reshuffle. Now, in 2010, October, the U.S. official confirmed plan to sell $60 billion worth of arms to Saudi Arabia, the most lucrative single arms deal in U.S. history. Let me say it again. That was in the year 2010. And of course, you know who was president then, President Obama. By 2011, February, King Abdullah announces increased welfare spending as Arab Spring unrest continues in the region. By 2011, March, Saudi troops participate in crackdown on unrest in Bahrain. And by that same year, in September, King Abdullah announces more rights for women, including the right to vote and run in municipal elections, and to be appointed to the Consultative Shura Council. That same year, a woman is sentenced to 10 lashes after being found guilty of driving. Let me say that again. A woman is sentenced to 10 lashes after being found guilty of driving in the first legal punishment for violating the ban on women drivers. By 2012, June, Saudi Arabia agrees to allow women athletes to compete for the Olympics for the first time. And we don't have time to look at all of that right now, but the truth of the matter is that in order for them to do that, they had to also agree for them to dress in athletic clothing. Well, let's see. I'll give you two more and then we can shut this down here. 2013, in February, King Abdullah swears in 30 women to the previously all-male Shura Consultative Council, the first time women have been able to hold any political office. And by 2014, in September, Saudi Arabia and four other Arab states take part together with the United States in airstrikes against Islamic State militant strongholds in Syria. Now, the connection between the United States and America, the United States of America and Saudi Arabia have gone all the way back to 2008, 2010. And so when you look at what the president now has this close relationship with Saudi Arabia, this is not the beginning of that relationship at all. What will happen next? We will just have to observe. But I thought I would share this with you so that you can get a feel for the history that is involved here. Long before the discovery of oil on their land, they moved around on camels and they were pretty much a very quiet community until they discovered that they were sitting on, living on, incredible wealth. Today, the relationship has changed dramatically, and we will see exactly how this is going to go forward. But you notice that the social aspect of their lives pretty much have not changed that much. The attitudes that the leaders have against people who criticize them are pretty much the same. You criticize a leader and you probably lose your life. You and I need to understand that when we look around and we see the world coming together, there can only be one reason why that will be so. God has told us that ultimately all of this will merge together as one. And they will move against this group of individuals who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The Saudi Arabians are Sunni Muslims. The Iranians are Shiite Muslims. But as much as they don't like one another right now, when the time comes, there will be a coming together of all the nations and all of the religions, pointing the finger at just one, those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to warn us day by day and to show us the events that are taking place around us so that we might be prepared for what is about to take place. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might stand, and the faith necessary so that we can trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, December the 9th, 2019.